In the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, the Thessalonians gave their testimony, Paul gave their testimony of how they knew they had eternal life. And he told them, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his son from heaven. So just think about that for one moment. You get the big picture of the book here. The Thessalonians began their Christian life by receiving a gift. And he said, you turn to God from idols. So there's my idea of a gift. Okay? And that gift was actually paid for. The gift of eternal life, when God says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life, God paid for that gift. What kind of gift would it be if God didn't pay for it? So you say, where did God pay for the gift? If God is offering eternal life as a gift, how is it paid for? Well, it's not paid with money, is it? It's actually paid in the blood of his son. The life of his son on the cross paid. Paid for my sin, paid for the gift. And then when the Lord Jesus finished the payment, he said, it is paid, right? So the Thessalonians started their Christian life simply by turning to God as a decision they made. They heard that God had a gift. They heard that the name of God's gift is eternal life. And so they turned to the Lord Jesus. And they turned to the Lord Jesus from the things that could not save. And of course, did the Lord Jesus stay on the cross? No. His body was in the grave for 3 days. He told the other man who was on the cross, he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. So they put the body of the Lord Jesus of Christ, of course, in the grave for 3 days. But immediately the Lord Jesus, when he dismissed his spirit, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So he was gone. And he didn't go to hell to pay any more sins. He actually paid all of our sins. 1 Peter says all of our sins in his body on the cross. The payment was complete. He said, it is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he was gone. But then 3 days later, the grave gave up the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, this is resurrection, right? This is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ is now with the person of the Lord Jesus in heaven. And so, your payment for sin is made on the cross, right? But the gift of life is in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that exciting to think that here's my two big needs in life. I'm dying. Are you dying? Yeah, physically it's pretty obvious. There's a mirror on the way out and you can see the wrinkles and you can see your scars and you say, this body is a house. And not too long, I'm leaving this house. It may be 80 years, I don't know, maybe 90 years, but you're leaving the house. And just like the Lord Jesus gave up his body house on the cross, I'll be leaving my body house. So I have a need, before I leave, to have my sins forgiven. And that's offer number one in Jesus Christ. But then because I'm dying, I have a need to live. When I receive Jesus to be my Savior, I'm receiving this paid for gift. And so with the forgiveness of my sins, I'm receiving the gift of eternal life. So my two big needs, death is taken care of. The guilt of sin. Haven't you ever felt badly about something you've done? I mean, my whole life, I feel badly about everything I did before I was a Christian. I was just terrible. And some things after I trusted the Lord Jesus. But how many of my sins did Jesus pay for? Well, when Jesus was on the cross, all of my sins were in the future. So he paid for my sins in the past, he paid for my sins in the present, and Jesus paid for my sins in the future. So understand when you receive Jesus as Savior, that you're receiving a completely paid for gift. You're receiving also a person who leads you to life. Two big problems in life, taken care of with one choice. The Bible says, he who has the Son has the life. Is that great? Can you think of anything better than that? When I first heard it, I said, that's too good to be true. I made the Bible teacher show me verse after verse after verse because I grew up in church and I hadn't heard any of those things. But when I saw that the Bible was true, and I saw the Lord Jesus change the life of my friends, I said, well, I can't argue anymore. It's true. The Lord Jesus gives a life. It's a new life. So the book of 1 Thessalonians begins with the Thessalonians' testimony, or their story, how they turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and that's now. And so they serve the living and true God. And then to wait. And that's their whole testimony. And where is Jesus now? He's not on earth, he's in heaven. And what did the Lord Jesus say? He says, if I go away, I will come again. And I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's in John 14. That's not in 1 Thessalonians, but there's a lot in. So I'll make a, should we do a blue cloud? Oh, it's too depressing to be black, I think. I'm sorry, you're going to have to be depressed. I don't have blue. Okay. All right. So the Lord is in heaven. But the Lord made his promise to return and receive us and take us back to heaven. So here's what we know. Jesus is coming back. If you receive the gift of eternal life, part of that gift is that you will be with him forever, body, soul, and spirit. You will experience a resurrection also. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus is called in the Bible the first fruits. It's the first of many to follow. And so we're part of that many. If Jesus is your Savior, you're ready. And Jesus could come today. 1 Thessalonians 5, which is where we are today, is about this middle period here. We know the future. What do we need now? And that's this chapter here. We're in the waiting period for the Lord Jesus to return. And by the way, when could he come? Well, he could come today. And he could come today. Are you ready? How would you get ready? Well, receive the gift. That's receive the Savior. He's the gift. Receive him. And you're ready, because part of the gift is his coming. All right, but 1 Thessalonians 5:11, which is where we're going to begin today, we're asking our question, what do we do now? Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are also doing. So the Thessalonians were doing this. as they're waiting and serving, they're doing this, but we can do it more. And wherever you are, there's always room for excellence. There's always room to improve. Does it make you more saved if you do a better job? If you serve the Lord Jesus better? No, it doesn't make you more saved. If you tell your child to take out the garbage, and your child actually does it, you say, "Junior, would you please take the garbage out?" And he takes the garbage out. Does that make him more your son? No, it makes you smile, right? But it simply means he's an obedient child. And so as we teach this, I don't want anybody to be confused. Obeying the Lord Jesus by doing and by serving doesn't make you more of a child. It doesn't make you a child of God. It's the actually receiving what I can't do that makes me the child. But then I get a life. And the life is something to be enjoyed and lived today. And that's what this is talking about. So if you're confused, let's talk about this afterwards. I invite you to come afterwards and ask any question you might have. And so here's our verses we're going to go over. I put them here to help us out. Beginning with verse 11, "Therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are also doing." And, okay. "But we ask of you, brothers, that you recognize those who diligently labor among you and lead you in the Lord and admonish you, that you value them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace among yourselves." So these are good instructions for people who are waiting for the Lord Jesus to return. Now I added some thoughts here, didn't I? So let's think about first verse 11. When he says, "Therefore encourage one another," here's the idea. The "therefore" is "therefore" because he's talking about everything. That's why we reviewed. We reviewed the fact that Jesus is coming. And so if you know Jesus, well, that's bad punctuation. Sorry about that. Remove that apostrophe. If you know Jesus is coming, live like he may come today, because he may come today. And that is going to affect the way you serve him and the way you live for him. And that's why it says, "Therefore, because you know Jesus is returning, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are also doing." And so he asks us to do two things, doesn't he? He says, encourage. What's the other thing he asks us to do? Build one another up. So I've got two pictures here. I'm just going to try to fix my screen. I want to see what's coming next. All right. Two pictures here, and two responsibilities. All right. Generally speaking, if you know Jesus is coming, what's your job? We have build one another up and encourage one another. So which one is build one another up? Number one or number two? Look at that. There's the trainer, right? There's no I in trainer. They misspelled it. Huh. Well, anyway. He needs a spelling trainer, doesn't he? So here's what we do. Encouraging one another is the first picture. And encouraging one another means one of two things, both of two things. We need someone to put their arm around our shoulder and to help us walk for the Lord Jesus. And that's one of our chief jobs, that one another we need to. There's plenty of people who will discourage you. There's plenty of people who will say you're a terrible person. But we are terrible people. That's not the point. We're sinners. The Lord Jesus saved us. And now we have the responsibility of helping one another all the way to the coming of the Lord Jesus. And so the idea is if someone's arm is around you, they're going to help you. That's encouragement. And the other meaning of encouragement is to comfort you. If you've experienced a loss in your life. And he Thessalonians talked about that. And the other thing about building one another up is, you know, you go to the gym to build muscles. I went to the gym 20 years ago. And I went to lift the same weight I lifted in high school. I said, I'm going to build myself up. Well, I tore my shoulder. And needless to say, I've never bench-pressed again following that point. It didn't build me up at all. You know, you really need, and I need to concentrate on building up in the areas that will count for eternity. So the older you get, your body can't be built up. We'll maintain our body. We'll use our body like a tool. And if you have a favorite tool, you try to keep that tool sharp. You try to keep that tool good as long as you can keep it till finally you have to throw it away. And that's your body. Your body is a tool, and that's exactly what God says your body is. He says, present your bodies as instruments of righteousness in Romans 6, or tools of righteousness. And so the body can't really be built up, but the person can. And we build ourselves up, well, by teaching each other the Word of God, right? And then we build each other up by helping each other obey the Word of God. So that's what we should be doing with each other. Helping each other grow in the Bible. Helping each other obey what we learn in the Bible. And so there you have two things. We encourage one another and we build one another up. And he says, you're doing it, so just do it more. And then he turns to a different group of one another's. He talks about, he talks about the one another. He says, encourage all the brothers, including the workers and leaders. So every church has people who work. And then every church has people who lead in this church. And so just like we encourage each other, we need to encourage the people who are actually working, working really hard, and the people who are leading us. And it's very interesting, and I'm just going to go through this. It says you recognize them, and recognizing simply means that we acknowledge that this person is a leader. If you read the Old Testament, what happened when the people didn't like Moses and they thought he was gone? They said, let's appoint for ourselves a new ruler and we'll go back to Egypt, and we like the diet better in Egypt anyway. And then they actually turned and made a golden calf, and they said, all right, it wasn't Moses, it wasn't God. These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. And they failed to recognize Moses, and they rejected Moses' authority. And so our job is to acknowledge, to recognize, to say, yes, God has his hand on this person as a leader. And we have a young man in the back who's a competent teacher. And God has had his hand on him. And I acknowledge that. I recognize that. One day that young man may become an elder in the church. And so that is, we need to keep up with what God is doing. And so recognizing people means knowing who they are and submitting to their authority. And so recognize your workers and leaders. But look at what he's saying here. The workers are those who diligently labor, and that means to work hard. Okay, this isn't a person who works and quits and works and quits. This is a person, the working is here, they exhaust themselves in work. And you can put your finger on people who they get a project to do, and they don't just quit in the middle of the project. They follow through on the project, they work with the project, they exhaust themselves, they're not afraid of being tired for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, God has his hand on that kind of person, and that's a person who diligently means he works hard. And then the translation that I have, it says, and they have charge over you in the Lord. But I changed it. If you're looking at the New American Standard, you say, Craig, that's not what it says. I put leads you in the Lord. The word in the Greek is that they stand before you. They go before you. They lead you. A shepherd does not drive his sheep like a cattle rancher drives his cattle. A good shepherd leads his sheep, and it says they hear his voice and they follow him. And so what do you recognize in a leader if God has his hand on him? He's not someone who drives the people by guilt and drives the people by shame like a cattle driver. He's a person who says, this is what you do, and I show you by doing it first, and I go before. Is an interesting way of thinking about leadership or being in charge. So they lead you in the Lord. And how do they do that? So there's three things. They admonish you. And maybe it's not a popular word in English. Literally, it means put it in your mind. And what do they put in my thinking, or they put in my mind? Is when I start not to do what God says, I am so thankful for another brother or sister who says, Craig, what are you doing? The Bible says that what you're doing is wrong. And the Bible says what you should be doing is this. That's putting it in my mind, isn't it? You know, sin makes you stupid, right? And so when I, as a Christian, I start disobeying God, I become spiritually stupid, and I forget the Bible verses in Sunday school that I learned. I forget those Bible verses when I'm out doing my own will. I'm so thankful for a brother who would come to me and said, Craig, are you thinking about what you're doing? And even saying, Craig, what does the Bible say about that? Because that's a good leader, right? And so we expect our leaders, if we're going to recognize those leaders are from God, that they're going to go before, that they're going to be hard workers, and here's when I say put it in mind, they confront us. And they correct us. That's what leaders do. And they're nice about it. Someone smiling at you and telling you you're doing the wrong thing. It's hard to argue with that, you know? And so that's what they do. And then it says, you value them very highly. Here's the leaders. They work hard. They walk ahead. I found three W's. You see that? They work hard. They walk ahead of us. And they warn us in the truth. And that's what a good shepherd does. That's what a good shepherd does. And my response then is to value them, highly in love because of their work. Well, this guy's working, I should honor him. So honor your workers and leaders with love. And of course, it's got an S here, workers and leaders. Okay. A local church doesn't have just a single pastor. I'm not the pastor of Oak Ridge Bible Chapel. I'm one of the men who helps lead here, but there's more than one. And not only that, there's other people who work, and there's other people who have responsibilities. So Paul says the church is made up of people who take lots of different responsibilities and have leadership in lots of different areas and are working hard in many different ways. And we need to, those people need encouragement. We need to say, good job, brother. Good job, sister. And, you know, I think as you do this, he concludes verse 13 by saying, live in peace among yourselves. Well, that's a good summary, isn't it? He says, this is the way you live at peace, encouraging one another and encouraging the leaders, and generally have harmony. It's easy to have divisions. It's easy to have divisions. Okay, so now, verse 14. I love verse 14. We encourage you. He's encouraging us again. And this is the encouragement, not like, oh dear, I'm so sorry you lost someone. This is the encouragement where his arm is now around us. You see the word encourage? I encourage you, brothers. And now he's giving help. And he's giving help. He says, admonish the unruly. And I'm just going to explain. There's our word confront and correct that we just had. This is what leaders do. They admonish, they confront and correct from verse 12. And now that he said that's what leaders do, he says, I want you to confront and correct the unruly. I like the word unruly. It's someone who has lost their step. So when I was in the Army made us march, just in basic training. And I think they separated the group that had no marching ability whatsoever and sent them to a different base for a different follow-up training. That was me. And so I was always out of step. But it was worse to be out of step when they gave you a direct order and you said, I will not obey that order. You cannot make me obey that order. That's out of step, isn't it? And it means to be out of place, out of position, out of step. And it's used in military talk where someone is not obeying the orders that they've been given. And so the Bible is filled with orders and commands for Christians. And so there's a group of people who have lost step. They're out of place. And the Bible says this is what we should confront and correct and tell them what the Bible says, because that person needs to know. That's the unruly. And then give kind words of comfort. And you notice I've changed the translation from what I normally use, because the comfort word there means to speak something kindly into the ear. So for the unruly, you're not speaking something kindly in their ear. You're being very direct. But for give kind words of comfort to the faint-hearted, this is someone who's lost heart. And it doesn't mean they can't do something. It's just that they've lost heart and they've lost the will to do something. You know, sometimes we get our feet knocked out from under us, spiritually speaking, and we are having a hard time getting up. We can't get up for the Lord Jesus. And we feel like I can't go on. That's number two here. I'm faint-hearted. Faint-hearted. You know what it is to faint. And so I'm faint in my soul or faint in my heart. So there are people who have lost heart. And then he says support. And that word support simply means to hold someone tight to yourself. Like you're actually helping someone. This is not just putting your arm around them. This is actually carrying them along, And they're using your strength because they haven't lost heart. They haven't lost motivation. They've lost the ability. They've lost the ability to do something. So there are three types of people when he says encourage. Some people are unruly. Well, they need to be confronted. Some people have lost heart. They're faint-hearted. They need a kind word to say, you can do it. You can do it. And then there are people who are weak. They've lost the ability, and they actually need... And let's just go through this. This is a repeat, but this is so good. Unruly or disorderly means not in battle order, a military concept. Admonish means to put in mind. We said that. So that means to confront or correct. Sometimes we need strong parental love in the family of God. I would say that's me most of the time. I need just a hit on the head just to get my attention. And so we need strong parental love, and that's what he's saying. And then there's examples of admonishment. I just think it's good if we look now some examples where people needed parental love and they needed to be admonished. All right? Remember Eli. Do you remember Eli?
Yeah.
Eli was the judge, and his sons Hophni and Phinehas were terrible children. Why were they terrible children? Well, one big reason is... let's read. For I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity, that's sin, for the sin which he knew, because his sins brought a curse on themselves. And what was worse than Eli's sons behaving badly? He did not admonish them. And in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, they used the same word, neutheo. They used the same word to put it in mind. A father's responsibility is, you can't make your kid do anything unless he's really little, right? You cannot make your child do anything. But my responsibility is, I better be reminding my children, this is what you're doing, this is the consequence, and this is what you should be doing. And that's a father's responsibility toward his children. And so remember Eli, remember Paul, he said, I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. I have a secret to tell you. If your children misbehave, you probably notice I rarely don't try to correct them. You know why? They're not my children. No one says bad things about me when your children are acting up. But if they're your children, now, right now, I'm saying that kiddingly, we have a responsibility to admonish each other in the family of God. But you notice that Paul says, I am admonishing my as beloved children. Eli, for his own children, did not admonish. Aren't those two good examples? Do you want to be like Paul or do you want to be like Eli? And Paul says... Remember, one of the marks of a worker is he labored hard. He worked hard. He worked to exhaustion. Look what Paul says about his admonishing. Night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish, confront you, keep putting it in your mind, each one of you with tears. Well, he wasn't a slave driver, was he? He was like a father who cries when his children misbehave. If my father got mad at me, that was okay. But when my father cried, oh, like end of the world. And so Paul was a good father. And he corrected his children with tears. What an attitude. But this one, Paul writes at the end of the book of Romans, that's Romans 15:14, and concerning you, brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. This is what we want to focus on. Also, and able also to admonish one another. And this was a young church without recognized leadership at that point. And he says, you are already, you're Christians.
and you're able to confront one another because you're brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And then let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another. When I confront someone, it's not my opinion, it's the word of Christ. And so I'm bringing someone, I'm putting God's word into the front of someone's mind to help them see their responsibility and help them, if they're unruly, of course, to get back in step and march with the parade. So other people lose heart, and we are to encourage the faint-hearted because they need motivation. And so there's a time to be stern, that's the unruly. There's a time to be a cheerleader, and that's where we encourage the faint-hearted. Be a cheerleader. Encourage means here to give kind words, to come close to someone's side and speak in a friendly manner. Faint-hearted is one who has lost heart. His life is on a low ebb. That's the idea of a tide. You ever see the tide in the ocean go out? You go, where'd all that water go? And you may feel that way with your life sometimes. It's like, where did my life go? And it's ebbed out. And so the faint-hearted don't need a stern scolding. They need motivation to keep on keeping on. And then the last one was support the weak. Some people need assistance. So there's a time to be stern. There's a time to be a cheerleader. And there's a time to be a paramedic. I'm amazed when the paramedics come. And you may have, like, bruised your thumb, but they get on the scene and they get out the neck board and the back brace. And I say, you know, it's just, I just hurt. No, we have to be very careful. You could have injured your spine, too. And they 100% pick you up, carry your weight, and, I don't know if I need all that. But what are they doing? They're actually more than motivating you. They're assuming you can't do it. They're carrying you. And so there's a time to be a person who carries other people. Weak is physical or spirit. When we say support the weak, weak is spiritual or physical inability. Support means, we said it already, to hold tight or cling to someone. And then a weak brother is failing because of injury or immaturity. And he really can't. See the difference between not motivated, like, I don't think I can, and someone who can't. And, so the faint-hearted thinks he cannot take the next step, but the weak cannot take the next step. The weak needs to be cured. So, and then be patient with everyone. Be patient towards all types of believers. God is. Isn't that good to know? God is patient. He says there's a time to be stern, a time to be a cheerleader, and a time to be paramedic, but there's always time for patience. There's always time to be patient. Just for a minute, think how patient God is. And if you can come to 1% of that patience, then you're good. Patience really means to delay your anger or your passion. All right, can you just put it on hold while you deal with people? That's what God is asking you to do. And have a long fuse. How important is it to have a long fuse when dealing with others in the family of God? I have two examples here. I'm going to give them both right here. God is patient with the saved and the unsaved. God writes a letter to the church of Thyatira in Revelation 2:21, and he speaks to a woman in the church. This is a real lady in a real church, in a real country, during the time of John writing the book of Revelation. And God says, I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Is God patient? This woman was destroying the church by encouraging the people in immorality. In other words, breaking God's marriage rules. Encouraging them to go back and worship idols with statues and encouraging them to have sex outside of marriage and do all the things that we turned from that ruined our lives before we were saved, and she's drawing the whole congregation back. And instead of immediately striking her, God says, I gave her time. See, God is very patient with saved people. And then God is very patient with unsaved people. 400 years. Who did God say this to? The iniquity or sin of the Amorite is not yet complete. Genesis 15, 16. He said it to Abraham. When God promised the nation, God promised Israel, the nation of Israel, the land of Canaan as their property and their possession. He says, it's not time to go in yet. I'm going to take you and your descendants. I'm going to move the whole family to Egypt, where I will grow you to be a nation. And while you're growing as a nation, the people who are right now occupying the country of Canaan, I'm giving them a time to turn to me. And they're not going to. But I'm giving them that time. And he gives them the time. They don't. God brings Israel back 400 years. There's a 400 year wait before God chose to use Israel as an instrument of punishment in destroying the Amorite nations at that time. So God is patient, isn't he? He's patient with saved. He's patient with the unsaved. And let's finish. Well, you know, we ran out of time. We ran out of time. Well, that was good. What we did was very good. So there we go. Let's conclude it right there. I hope God has given you something for your own heart. Just reminding who God is talking to here. God is talking to saved people who know they have eternal life. So my first question would be to you, has Jesus died for your sins? And if he has, have you received Jesus as the gift of eternal life? And if you have, we should be waiting. And while we're waiting, we should be doing what we talked about today. And one of those things is a wonderful relationship within the family of God where we get to encourage ourselves when we're out of step. We get to help people who have lost heart. And we get to carry along other people who can't carry themselves any longer. And we get to live at peace with the leaders and with the whole body. And when we do, we can rejoice in the Lord always. The New Testament assembly should be a place of rejoicing and peace. I'm going to close in prayer. So many different things were said. If the Lord said something to you, it would be good for you now. Just bring that to the Lord. Pray about it as we close. If you have questions afterwards, I'll be up here for a while and you can ask. And be glad to have you helped in anything I can help you with.